Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive from your Spirit all that you wish to reveal to us from your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that your word does not return to us void, but that it always accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it. Please accomplish your purpose in our hearts and lives through your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would help us to comprehend and to know the truth about your love. Lord, transform us by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to take a short detour to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. If you choose to go to Deuteronomy first, you may, but we'll be turning to Ephesians in just a moment. There's a verse in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's the 29th verse of the 29th chapter that means a lot to me. It is a verse that helps me have peace of mind. It's a verse that lets me know that I don't need to know everything about God's purpose and about God's plan. There are some things we just don't know. There are some things perhaps that we cannot know. Because you see, as human beings, we have finite minds. They're limited. They're limited in capacity. They're limited in scope. They're limited in perspective. We are linearly traveling through space and time. Time is a one-way street, and we are trapped on it. There's no turning around. Oh, we can look in the rearview mirror. We can remember. That's why they say hindsight is 20/20, right? Because you can see what happened, but you cannot know what's going to happen. But God is not constrained by such limitations. God is omniscient. That means that he knows everything. He's omnipotent. It means that he is all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at the same time. You see, the past, the present, and the future, they're all now to God. There's no distinction. He sees time from the outside, and he can see it all. He knows the end from the beginning, and there are certain things that he chooses to reveal to us within the space and time that we occupy, but there are other things that he chooses not to reveal to us until the appointed time. And may I say, I am absolutely okay with that. There are some things that I don't want to know until I need to know them. Because if I knew them before I needed to know them, sure enough, I'd spend too much time worrying about them. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Did you know God has secrets? He does. Well, why shouldn't he? We have secrets, don't we? And yet nothing is secret from him. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The things that we know are the things that God has revealed to us. But it would be presumptuous of us to think that God has revealed everything to us, because he hasn't, has he? Now, when we read the book of Ephesians, particularly this third chapter, we are going to see a mystery unveiled. We're going to see something that God had previously kept secret. He didn't tell the prophets. He didn't tell the writers of Scripture. He didn't tell David. He didn't tell Isaiah or Jeremiah. Well, in a way, he did tell them. But they didn't understand, because the things that he was telling them, the things that he was speaking to them, were unknowable to them. They couldn't comprehend it until the fullness of time came and Jesus Christ came to live among us. And having died for our sins, on the third day he rose from the grave, and salvation was offered not to the Jews alone, but also to the Gentiles. Now today, that might not seem like much of a mystery to us. Why? Because it's already been revealed. Because we take it for granted that the Jews and the Gentiles both come to salvation in the same way through Jesus Christ. But before it was revealed, it was not known. It was not common knowledge. And it shocked them to understand that salvation was not just for the Jews, but that the Gentiles, those who had previously been outside of the covenant, were now welcomed in to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And that, in part, is what Paul is going to talk about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul begins the chapter by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and he starts a thought, but that thought in the beginning of verse 1 is interrupted by what we would refer to as a parenthetical statement. And he doesn't pick the thought up again until the 14th verse of the chapter. So when we see this interruption here in the first verse, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," in order to understand what he was about to say, we have to look at verse 14. So let's just splice those together for a moment. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So he's saying, for this reason, in other words, for the reasons that have preceded this statement, I'm praying the following things for you. So Paul is explaining to us that as a result of everything that he has said in the first chapters, he is offering to God a prayer for us that we will look at more closely today. But before we do that, there are two other things we need to look at. First of all, I want us to look at the parenthetical statement that Paul has made. What is it that was so important that he interrupted his own prayer in order to communicate to us? And the second thing we need to look at is what this reason is. Now, I know we've already studied what those reasons were in chapters 1 and 2, but for the purposes of our understanding and for context today, we need to take a quick look back at those chapters to see what the reasons were that Paul is referring to that motivated him to pray what he is about to pray. So let's first of all take a look at this parenthetical statement. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Nero." He doesn't say, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome." He doesn't say, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the centurion who's guarding." You know, he says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Why was Paul in jail? Paul was in jail because he had proclaimed to the Jews that salvation was available through Christ Jesus, not only to them, but also to the Gentiles. When he was there 4 years, perhaps, at least 2 years, possibly 4 years prior to the writing of this letter, when he was there in Jerusalem in the temple, he was speaking to the people after they had tried to beat him to death. And they were listening to him. In fact, they were listening attentively to him because he was speaking their language. He was speaking in the Hebrew tongue, and he was saying things that they were attending patiently to and listening to. It wasn't until he mentioned that he had been sent to the Gentiles that they began again to riot. You see, it was for this testimony that Paul was being persecuted. If he had recanted, if he had said, you know what, I don't know what I was thinking, I was wrong, of course salvation is only for the Jews, he probably wouldn't have experienced any further persecution from those who hated him. But it was because he acknowledged that God, through Christ, had sent him to declare the gospel to us that he was suffering this persecution. And so he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then he interrupts himself with this statement, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. In other words, he's recognizing that it's possible that not everybody reading this letter has actually heard about God's work in and through his life. That it's possible that maybe they aren't aware of what God is doing through him on their behalf. He said, indeed, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, that means it wasn't told to him by Peter or James or John or any of the others, but it came as a direct revelation from the Lord. How that by way of revelation, he, meaning Jesus, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So he's saying, listen, maybe you don't know, because this was a mystery. This was not revealed in ages past. They did not understand, the Jewish nation, the leaders of Israel, they didn't understand that salvation would be not only for them, but for the Gentiles as well. That the Messiah was coming as the Savior, not only of Israel, but that he was coming as the Savior of the entire world. They didn't know it. They didn't recognize it. It was a foreign concept to them. They were expecting a Messiah who would come to rule and reign from David's throne over the nations, not for them. He was saying that, you know, this truth that has been revealed, this truth that now, by the way, we take for granted, this truth that no longer even surprises us today, this truth was unknown to them before this. It was revolutionary in nature to suggest that Jews and Gentiles could have equal standing before God in Christ Jesus was mind-blowing to the children of Israel, and they could not accept it. And so Paul had gone to deliver this good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, this grace God gave to me by the effective working of his power. And Paul is almost surprised by that. Paul is surprised that God entrusted this work to him. He said, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why would Paul think that he was less than the least of all the saints? Now, when he says saints, by the way, the word is hagios, and it means those who are set apart. It doesn't mean St. Paul or St. Peter or St. Christopher or whoever. The saints are not icons to whom we pray. No, you are the saints. The saints are those who have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying that he is less than the least of us. Can you think about that for a moment? What was Paul's opinion of himself as compared to you? He said, I'm less than the least of you. I am less than the least of you, and yet God entrusted this message to me. That tells us something very important. It is the message that matters, not the messenger. Amen? You see, Paul considered himself less than the least of the saints because prior to his conversion, he had actually persecuted the saints. He had dragged them away in chains to put them into prison because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He had stood by approving as they were put to death. He was at the stoning of Stephen, and he watched the coats of those who cast the stones. Paul understood that he was unworthy of the calling to which he was called. And he is amazed at God's grace. Maybe you think you have sinned beyond measure. Maybe you think you have blown it so badly that God would never use you. Maybe you think that if we all knew what you knew about you, right, that we wouldn't let you in the door. Maybe that's your thought. Maybe you think that you have sinned so badly that you are beyond redemption. Paul says, you know, whatever you've done, I've done worse. Have you ever persecuted the church? Have you ever carried away others in chains because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever approved of and supported and endorsed the murder of someone for their profession of faith? Have you ever done that? Well, guess what? Paul's done something more than you've done. Paul has reason to say, I am less than the least. But here's the thing. If God can take someone like Paul and flip the script on him so completely, then maybe God can flip the script on your life as well. Maybe the story of your life can have a different ending than the one that you imagined. I was at Crowley Rehab and Nursing Center on Thursday of this week. And I had been asked to replace our normal weekly music service with a memorial service for one of the residents who had recently passed away. This woman was only 65 years old. That's not very old. But she had a lot of health problems. And she had spent just 4 months in the nursing home there. Now, here's an interesting thing. We have been ministering at that nursing home for probably, what, more than 5 years now, John, wouldn't you say? 5 years or so, right? Not once in the 5 years that we've ministered there have I ever been asked to perform a memorial service for any of the residents, and a number of them have passed away during that time. But the residents that remained had been so moved by the life of this woman that they wanted an opportunity to honor her and to mourn her passing. Now, I didn't really know her that well. I think I had seen her once or twice, but I didn't really know her. But they knew her. It's hard to do a eulogy for someone you've never met and don't know anything about. So rather than have a eulogy service, we simply opened up the opportunity for those that knew her to share some things about her. And I was blown away by the things they had to say about this woman. She had shown them such warmth, such love, and such kindness that they will never forget the impact that she had on their life. Listen, the beauty of a life is not measured in the number of years it contained or the number of possessions that it acquired, but rather by the imprint that it leaves on those that are left behind. And this woman had made a significant imprint on the lives of the people that had been left behind, and she did so in the space of 4 months. So don't tell me you don't have enough left left in your life to make a difference. Don't tell me that you don't have the opportunity. Listen, here was a woman who was confined to a nursing home, and yet in the space of 4 months, she impacted the lives of the people around her in such a significant way that they will never forget her. That's available to you too. If you will allow the Lord to work in and through your life to cause you to be a blessing to the people around you. One of the other women that were there made the comment, "Well, I hope that you all have so many nice things to say about me when I'm gone." Because they just had so much to share about the impact that this woman had made on their lives. So Paul says here, he says, listen, I am less than the least of all the saints. And this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was his message. He's saying, listen, I am here to tell you about something that is a topic that is just, it's an inexhaustible topic. I'm here to tell you about the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So, this is something that we need to recognize. The church's purpose is revealed in this passage. He's saying that God might make known by the church. So God is trying to communicate something through us. Okay? We are being used by God as an instructive force, not a destructive force, an instructive force. He is making known through us to whom? To the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God is actually telling the angels something through us. You see, the angels cannot fully comprehend what Christ has done on our behalf. It is a marvel to them, a wonder. And God is communicating to them through us. He is communicating to them. It says that God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, Paul's saying, hey man, don't be upset by the fact that I'm in prison. Don't allow the fact that I am in jail right now, don't let the fact that I am being persecuted right now trouble your hearts in any way. He's saying, listen, whatever happens in my life, it's better than I deserved. He says, whatever happens in my life, I'm fulfilling the purpose that God called me to. And that is to share with you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. To communicate to you just what God has given you in Jesus Christ. You see, that is what Paul wants us to know. And in fact, that is what he is referring to when he says, for this reason. The thing that Paul is about to pray for them because of is because of everything that he has said about the riches that are available to them in Christ Jesus in the first two chapters of Ephesians. Let's look back briefly, and I won't read every verse, I promise, although there is so much to read. What has God done for you? What has God given to you? Do you know it? Are you aware of it?
Can you comprehend it? Can you wrap your brain around it? I'm telling you, it's right here in the pages of Ephesians, in these first three chapters. And if you'll allow yourself to truly try to comprehend it, you'll find that it's absolutely mind-blowing what God has done for you. It's absolutely overwhelming what God has given to you. As the song we sang before said, and as Paul would certainly agree with, I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Yet, you give yourself away. That is what we see here in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But in these passages, Christ is giving himself away to us. Let's look closely. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So the first thing we want to recognize is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there a heavenly blessing that you desire? It is available to you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God gave it to you. He blessed you with it. Verse 4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So he decided from the very beginning of time that those who were in Christ Jesus would stand before him one day, holy and blameless. That means that all of the things that you've done wrong, guess what? He's forgiven you for them. Those who are in Christ Jesus are considered holy and blameless before God. What's more, verse 5 tells us that he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So not only has he forgiven you, not only has he declared you holy and righteous in his presence, not only has he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but he has already decided that he's going to adopt you, that you are going to be part of his family, that you are going to be his child. You know, there's an old soap opera, and its title is All My Children, and the implication there is that we are all God's children. Well, Jesus didn't think that we were all God's children. He spoke to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are sons of your father, the devil," right? He says, and you're a murderer just like he was, and you're a liar just like he was from the beginning. Listen, we are not all God's children. We are all God's children who are in Christ Jesus, because it is in Christ Jesus that the adoption has been determined by God. Anybody can be a child of God. They have to choose to be in Christ Jesus. But those who are not in him are not children of God. We are his children in the sense that he created us all. But that relationship of adoption does not exist unless we are found in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he did this, he made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted by God in the beloved. You're accepted. Do you know what it's like to not be accepted someplace? Have you ever gone somewhere and you could just tell that the other people that were there did not want you to be there? How many of you have experienced that? I think we all have experienced that. But you will never experience that with God. You are accepted in him. He receives you into his presence because of your relationship with his son. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things, rather in one, all things in Christ. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heaven and which are on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. So not only did he make you accepted in the beloved, not only did he bless you with every spiritual gift in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, not only are you redeemed by his blood, not only are you adopted into his family, but you in him have obtained an inheritance. He has written you into his will. How about that? You are an heir of God in Christ Jesus. Your daddy's rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You, verse 13 tells us, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You say, well, I don't feel rich. That's okay. It's all in trust for you right now. You don't get the trust fund until you come of age, do you? You see, these things are reserved for us in him, but he's given us a token of our inheritance. He's given us a seal that proclaims that we are his heirs. And what is that seal? It's the family crest. It's the Holy Spirit that is present in your life, that is a foretaste of the inheritance that you will receive in the fullness of time. Amen? Man, I'll tell you, those are some wonderful blessings with which we have been blessed. But there are more. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. It says of Jesus that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So not only has he done all of these other things for us, but he has actually made us a part of the body of Christ, of which Christ Jesus himself is the head. He is our leader. Where he goes, we are to follow. Amen? In chapter 2, he reminds us here in these first verses of how little we deserved all of these blessings. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we didn't earn it and we don't deserve it, do we? Just like the song says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive in Christ. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How did we conduct ourselves? In the lusts of our flesh. Doing what? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What did that make us? Well, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Not children of God, but children of wrath. In other words, the judgment of God was righteously placed upon us and we were doomed. But God saw us in that state and he said, no, I love you too much to let this happen to you. And he demonstrated that love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do it? Well, verse 4 tells us, because God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only has he given us all of these blessings, not only has he given us an inheritance, not only has he made us to sit down with Christ in heavenly places, but he has given us something that man searches for, and yet so frequently has been unable to obtain on his own. He has given us purpose. He's given us purpose. He's given us a reason to live. He has given us a mission to accomplish. He has given us an adventure to embark upon. Listen, God has set before you works that he has determined that you should do, and he's prepared them in advance for you to do them. He set the stage. It's time for you to walk onto it and to begin to play the part that God has called you to. That's exciting. That's a blessing. Verse 13 tells us more. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace," speaking of being that peace between Jew and Gentile, "and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." In addition to all of the other things that he has given to you, he has given you access to God. You have the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Any time you desire it, you can have an audience with the King. Amen? Anytime you want it, through prayer, through Christ, you have access to the very presence of God. That's something that the Jewish people didn't even have during the times of the covenant. There was in the holy place a curtain that divided it from the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of the Lord God. But separating those two was a great veil that was dividing it. And the high priest, only once a year with the blood of the sacrifice, could go in to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. But if he tried to go in at any other time or in any other way, he would be struck dead. He was not allowed into the presence of God. We were separated from God. But when Christ died upon the cross, the scripture tells us that that veil was torn apart from the top to the bottom, symbolically opening the way for us to come to God through Jesus Christ. We have been given the blessing of access to the King of the universe. And he knows us by name. Verse 19 of chapter 2 said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom the whole world being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God is using you to build a place for his Spirit to dwell. And he wants to dwell in you. These are the blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. And these are the things that motivate Paul to say, for this reason, I, Paul, pray. For this reason, I, Paul, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you realize this, friends? I want you to recognize it. I want you to understand it. I want you to wrap your minds and your hearts around it. When you become a part of the body of Christ, you are becoming a part of a family. A family. Not just any family, a royal family. You are becoming a part of the family of God. Amen. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So this is Paul's prayer for us today. This is what Paul wants for us because of everything that God has given to us, because of everything that God has done for us, because of everything that God is making out of us. Paul is saying, for this reason, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Amen. Can we say amen to that prayer? Lord, we desire to be strengthened with your Spirit in our inner man. We need God's strength in our lives today. We do not have the power to live in a manner that is pleasing to God apart from his Spirit working in us. We need the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives so that we can be discerning, so that we can resist temptation, so that we can walk in holiness before God. Amen. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit, because without it, how are we going to forgive one another? Without it, how are we going to love our enemies? Without it, how are we going to bless those who persecute us or pray for those who spitefully use us? It is not in us to behave in such a manner, is it? It is the Holy Spirit of God working in us that allows us to show the love of God to those who seem unworthy of it. Well, why do they seem unworthy of it? Because they're human beings, just like us, who were also unworthy of it and yet received it by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying that God would grant to us, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you want to be mighty in God? Get in tune with his Spirit. Focus on your relationship with him and ask him to fill you daily with his Spirit. The result will be that he will make you mighty in Christ, that he might strengthen you with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, next promise, next request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not that he might simply be in your hearts, but that your heart would be Christ's home. That he would feel at home in your heart. Is he welcome there? Have you made it a place that he is comfortable in? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You see, love is the foundational motivation of the Christian life. Love is to be the lens through which we look. You see, if I allow love to be the guiding principle of my life, it is going to impact how I treat other people, isn't it? If I am motivated by love, then I'm going to probably be more willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt, aren't I? When I am motivated by love and I go to a restaurant and maybe I get bad service or maybe things aren't going so well, maybe rather than getting angry and frustrated, I'll stop and think, you know, maybe this server is having a hard day. Maybe they got in a fight with their husband or their wife before they left the house this morning. Maybe they are working a third job just to make ends meet. Maybe. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tolerate bad service, but it does mean that you have to be kind in the way that you relate to people. If we are rooted and grounded in love, then kindness will be the expression or the fruit that is grown from that. And he says he's praying for us that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that you would know that which is unfathomable. I was reading a book about the British Navy during the Napoleonic Wars, back in the days when boats were powered by the wind and were made of wood, you know? And one of the things that was very important was to know how deep the water was underneath your prow. And so they would take soundings. They would take a weight and they'd throw it overboard and it would sink down until it hit the bottom, and they could tell how many fathoms deep the water was based upon the length of rope that ran out when they threw the anchor overboard. But there were times when it would keep going and going and going and going until it reached the end of that rope. And what they would say was, hey, there's no bottom. In other words, the water here is so deep, we don't know how deep it is. Well, that is the love of God. It is so deep that we don't even know how deep it is. There's no bottom to God's love. Paul is saying here, he's saying that he is praying that we, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend. The word comprehend there is katalambano in the Greek, and it means to lay hold of something, to grab a hold of it and to cling to it. Well, he wants us to grab hold of the love of God. He wants us to cling to the love of God. He wants us to possess the love of God in our hearts, to be rooted and grounded ourselves in the very love of God. To lay hold of it, to comprehend it with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. You know, it's like a geometric formula there, isn't it? He's giving us the measurements to calculate the volume of God's love. How high or deep is it? How long is it? How wide is it? God's love for you, you know what that tells me? Is exponential. Exponential love is what God has for us, that we might know the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God. That word know there, in fact, let me read the rest of it. To know the love of God, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So he's saying, I want you to know something that cannot be known. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would he pray for us to know something that cannot be known? How can you know something that cannot be known? Well, the word for know there is gnosko. And it is an experiential knowledge. So what he is praying is that you would know by experience just how much God loves you. That you would experience the unfathomable love of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul saying, hey, what I'm praying, it's a big prayer. I'm praying that you would experience experience the love of God that is so great that it is immeasurable. I'm praying that you would experience the love of God that has motivated God to do all of the things that he's done for you, to give to you all of the blessings that he's given to you, to redeem you, to call you his child, to welcome you and accept you into his kingdom, to redeem you from your life of sin and to give you life from death. That is what he's saying that God was motivated by. And he's saying, I want you to experience that love. I pray that being rooted and grounded in that love, that you would experience in your life the fullness of God's love. Listen, brothers and sisters, you have no concept of how much you are loved by him. However much you think he loves you, you can cube that and it still isn't enough. God loves you exponentially. God loves you immeasurably. God loves you infinitely more than you can imagine. And Paul's prayer for you this morning, Paul's prayer for me this morning, and our prayer for one another this morning should be that we would all truly experience that love for ourselves. And experiencing it, that we would then be willing to share it with one another. Because we're all part of the same family. And it's a good family to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of your love for us. It truly is overwhelming. May each one present in this place today experience that love for themselves. For Lord, that love is found in one place and one place only. It is found in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. For in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In him, we receive your love. Lord, help us to truly comprehend it and help us to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.